quickly jump over to Mark chapter 16, starting in verse 4. But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified, but he is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him, but go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him as he said to you." So I was asked what kind of question would I want to answer on a fifth Sunday about Easter. And I was thinking about it to myself, and honestly the question that came up to my mind is, why does Easter Sunday still matter? Why, like, how is Easter Sunday still relevant to me now? How is Easter Sunday relevant? And don't get me wrong, I love Easter Sunday and I love church, but I'm coming up to close to 40 years of Easter Sundays. 40 years of Easter Sundays, and I love them. But after a while, you realize that you can kind of set your watch by what's going to happen. And you kind of know what it's going to be like. And for me, I tend to struggle sometimes with, like, I've done it before. Okay, like, hey, we're going to study the book of this again. I'm like, okay, done these Bible studies before. I know I'm going to be handed this. I'm going to be asked to do that. We're going to read these things. And they are wonderful and they are deep and meaningful. But after 40 years of hearing them, they tend to lose their shine. And so I kind of wanted to share with you, why do I think Easter Sunday still matters and why is it still important? 5 years ago, on Easter, was 2019. And during 2019, I was a missionary in Africa with my family. And we were with an organization that provided free surgeries. And not only did they provide free surgeries to people that didn't have access or couldn't afford them, but they would train the local doctors in what we're doing in the West, what we do in America or Europe or Australia or New Zealand, like developed countries. These are the procedures and the techniques that we use to help you raise up the healthcare in your country. And so while we were doing this, and everyone will remember, that's when COVID hit. And I know there's a lot of strong feelings about COVID and how it was dealt with. But at the time, I was in Africa, and I didn't know any of that. We were in country, and they said, okay, we are shutting down the hospital. We are going to finish off this patients, and we are moving everyone out. We don't know what this is going to look like. We're not going to let any more crew members fly to meet the ship in Africa because they are coming from countries that have COVID, and it's not really here yet, so we don't want people to come. So then everyone that could get off the ship was trying to get off the ship. And all the doctors are like, hey, we're surgeons and there's nothing we can do here, but our hospitals want us back home. So the crew was bailing out and going home to where they felt like they could be effective. And then the American embassy came on the ship and they said, we're calling a meeting for all the Americans and the crew. Tomorrow, or in 2 days, we are chartering a flight, a 747. The embassy's paying for it. So any Americans that are in this country or any Americans that are on the crew, we will fly you home if you want to. They said, hey, if you guys don't want this, then excuse yourself from the meeting. You guys can go back to work. And my chief engineer at the time, because I was in the engineering department, said he cried when he saw all the Americans that were in deck and engineering get up and leave. Said, no, I'll stay. We'll stay. They said, okay, we're going to leave because if you get sick, we're under the laws of this country. You're going to probably end up in a hospital where we are, and I don't know if you want that. So we went and sailed away. We left. We sailed to a country that was owned by Spain, or a small island, and they said, okay, the backside of this island, there's a shipyard that's not done being built. You guys can go there, but we don't know anything about COVID. We don't know anything about any of this, so you're not allowed to leave the ship. So we spent 150 days where we were not allowed shore leave. We couldn't leave the ship legally. We had to stay on board. So we were sitting there. We didn't know what where we were going. We didn't know what we were doing. All we knew is that we needed to be here, and we were still working on the ship. And I asked if they could share a couple pictures that I took of this time. And this is kind of what it meant to me. That Sunday morning, that Easter morning, we got to have a sunrise service. we got to have a sunrise service. And what we were told from everyone else that had all their friends and family on the ship is we were probably one of the few church services that didn't have to wear a mask and that could meet in public. And can we see the another one? We had a sunrise service. These are some of the guys I worked with in engineering that helped keep the ship running and helped keep the water purified and the electricity going. And I think I had one more. My wife and kids, as we're sitting down and worshiping God, and something that kind of struck me is that after a while, sometimes things can feel stable until you really don't have anything in your life. When things are really hard and when things are uncomfortable and I don't know what I'm going to do next and I don't know what tomorrow looks like and I may have gotten diagnosed with sick, so I may have gotten cancer, my family is falling apart, my job fired me, I'm going to lose the house, I don't know what to do. And man, that's when it really hit me. That's why Easter is still relevant. Even when I love brunches and I love wearing pastel suits when I was a little kid because that's just awesome. There are some wonderful traditions with Easter, but something I really want to leave you with is that Easter is more than just getting dressed and trying to get to church early to find a seat because this is when everybody comes to church. Man, if you are going through something really hard in your life, the beautiful thing about Easter is that Jesus is still risen. Right? Amen? He is still alive. And so that if everything else is going wrong in your life, Jesus is still going right. If everything is falling apart, Jesus is still there. If everyone else is leaving you, Jesus is still there and he's not going anywhere. And so when I think to myself after a while and I have to remind myself, like, this is all about Jesus and I need to be excited for Jesus, man, one of the things that really reminds me of is sitting there not knowing if I'm going to be able to go home. Can I go home in a month or can I go home in a year? Because nobody was letting people fly home at that point. And if I do go home, where am I going? Because we sold our house. I don't know where I'm going to go if I do go home. And none of that really mattered because on that Easter morning and we're sitting outside, can't go anywhere, don't have shore leave, we can still gather together and worship Jesus. We can still worship Jesus. So with that, let's worship Jesus some more.
Great day. So we had to pick a question that we wanted to answer. It's great I can walk back and forth here. Normally I have to sit down. This is short enough I can stand. So the question I decided that I was going to answer was, what does it mean to be born again? And for me, that was a question that I struggled with for a lot of my life. As many of you know that I didn't come to know the Lord till I was 33. And so there's a lot of water under the bridge before I got here. And so it was one of those questions that I just really struggled with. And I really love this fifth Sunday that we do, because with four pastors, we have such a diverse group of pastors. Different backgrounds, different histories. So I wasn't the only one who struggled with that idea of being born again. So I'm going to read from John chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. Starting chapter 3, verse 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus at night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus responded to him and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a person be born when he is old? He cannot enter his mother's womb a second time and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which has been born of flesh is flesh, and that which has been born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said you must be born again." Now, it's interesting because Nicodemus didn't ask anything about that, but Jesus knew that was a question that Nicodemus needed the answer to. Now, a little of my background. My father was Presbyterian. My mother was Catholic. I was baptized as a little one, and we attended, and I do mean the term attended, a Presbyterian church. Faith was nothing in our household. It was something we did on Sundays to make sure that checkbox was checked. So most of my early years, we went to a Presbyterian church. But then in high school, my mom finally won out, and I got sent to a parochial school run by Jesuits, which is a brand of Catholicism. And one of the things I had to do while I was there was that I had to read through the Bible. And the problem was that is when I read through the Bible, I got a lot of head knowledge about what it meant, what the Bible said, but I didn't know God. I did learn I couldn't be Catholic, but other than that, that was all I knew. And I knew there was a God, and I wanted to know him. So when I got out, I started reading everything there is to read about God. And I read all these different books. The Book of Mormon, I've read a bunch of Eastern literature. I just read a lot of stuff because I wanted to know this God. And the problem that I ran into was that I could know about this God, but I couldn't know this God. And I really struggled with that whole process. Now, when I 26, Donna and I got married, and we started attending a church when we were in the Philippines, because Donna was a Christian, and that's what Christians do. They go to church, you know. And so I attended church, and as I've said before, just because you attended church doesn't make you a Christian any more than sitting in a car in a garage makes you a car. But at the age of 33, in April of 1992, I'm old. I went to go see the pastor of our church because we were having issues with our daughter. So I went to him and I said, "Listen, you know, what are we going to do about my daughter?" And he looked at me and he said, "What are we going to do about you?" And I'm like, "What do you mean?" So he asked me that million-dollar question. He said, "If you were to die today, would you go to heaven?" And I said, "Of course I would." And he asked me why. I said, "Because I'm a good guy. I've done more good than bad. I mean, I'm probably on the good side of the scale. God's going to let me in." Now, I was lying, of course, because I hadn't done mostly good things, and I've done a lot of bad things. And he didn't know, but Jesus did. So So it really turned out it was just a really big change. And so he presented the message to me, and it's a message I'd heard hundreds of times before. And I don't know how to explain what happened, but something happened differently. I got it. And I don't know what that is. My Calvinist friends would say I got regenerated, but I would disagree because I had been looking for God my whole life. And somehow that day, I found him. And so I struggled with this idea, though, of being born again. Right, just like Nicodemus, it's not like I can go back into my mother's womb and be born again. So what does it mean to be born again? Well, he shared with me that we were born of the body, we were born of the flesh, and with that came this sin nature, which helps us, well, it doesn't help us, but we do wrong. We do the wrong things. And if anybody doubts whether or not we're born innately evil, hasn't raised kids. Kids know how to do the wrong thing right off the get-go, right? And so what we need is something new. We need a rebirth. So while we were born of water in the first time, you know, when children first get born, and those that have watched it, it's a pretty amazing thing. I've watched a bunch. We have a big family. And they come out, they're a mess, and they wipe them all down, they get them nice and clean, and they start their life. Well, it's the same thing to be born again of the Spirit. When you get born of the Spirit, God takes you, washes you all off, he gets you cleaned up again, and you stand before God righteous. Jesus Christ died on the cross and imputed our sins against him, and he paid for those, and we were imputed his righteousness, and we stand before God clean and renewed. Now, I would like to say that it was an instantaneous process, that all of a sudden I became sinless, but we all know that's not how it works. But I do know I have a new spirit. I have a new guidance that tells me what being clean and right is. And then with Christ's help, I can walk that walk to get more and more Christ-like every day. So that's what it means to be born again. I certainly hope everybody here has been born again. And we celebrate today the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is the first, and that we will soon follow. Well, maybe not some of us as soon as others, but that we will soon go through that process ourselves and be eternally with the Father. Lord, we are so grateful for all that you've done for us, that you've carried away our sins and that you've brought us to righteousness so that we can have a relationship with you. We're grateful that we have been born again. Again, Lord, it is just a wonderful day that we celebrate your resurrection and look forward to the day that we can spend eternity with you. Amen.
Any of our many, many pastors here. Happy Easter to you. The question I decided to answer was, really? I mean, we all grew up in post-Enlightenment, scientifically informed America, 20th century, 21st century. Some of us are older than others. So really? We tend to want to kind of symbolize the resurrection, that Easter is the birth of new life and new hope, and springtime the flowers are up and the bunnies are laying eggs, and, you know, life goes on. That's kind of how we tend to want to interpret resurrection. I get a little grimmer on you. Somebody you love has died. How do we tend to think of keeping them alive? Well, they live in your memory, right? Okay, well, yeah, your memory lives in your memory. But here's the thing. You didn't actually know that person, not completely. What you remember is just what you remember. That person, you're remembering lots of stuff about them that wasn't true. Lots of stuff you misunderstood. And there's a ton of stuff you never knew. So I'm sorry, they're not living on in your memory. All that's living in your memory is your memory. Here's the thing, and I told Jamie, don't leave this up here very long, but we have to see it. We can't appreciate resurrection until we can get it that dead bodies are dead. That's a dead Jesus. He's not unconscious. He's not asleep. He's dead. Okay? All right, we've had enough of that. Okay. Here's the other thing. The Romans were really good at killing people. They knew dead. They didn't make mistakes. All right? The soldiers, it was their job to kill a criminal. That criminal was dead. Here's the other thing. The soldiers, their job to guard the tomb, they're going to pay with their lives if something happens before it's supposed to happen. And when the disciples came and said, Jesus rose from the dead, anybody could go have a look in that tomb and find it empty. The soldiers were panicking because it was their job to make sure it didn't get stolen, Jesus' body. But it's gone. Anybody can go verify it. And you know what's interesting? All through history, people have argued about Jesus wasn't raised from the dead. But they never argued about the tomb was empty. Everybody agreed it was empty. Kind of makes you wonder. So then there's the story going around, well, the disciples stole Jesus' body, and then they spread the rumor that he raised from the dead. Second question I'd like to answer, why on earth would they do that? Nothing but trouble for them. And here's the deal, most of them paid with their lives for saying Jesus is Lord and rose from the dead. None of them welched and said, okay, we made it up. Don't kill me. No. Why would they do that? Something turned their entire view of reality upside down. And believe me, they knew dead. They all slaughtered their own food, okay? They knew dead. Something happened to them that made reality completely different. Something that it's hard for us to get a grip on. I mean, we understand intellectually, we've heard the story Jesus rose from the dead, but we kind of don't get it, right? Because we were raised to believe what we believe. Dead bodies are dead. Okay? But the disciples say, we saw with our own eyes, not in theory, Jesus made new, came to us. He walked through a wall to get there, which is weird. But he ate with us. He talked to us. He made promises to us. We saw with our own eyes. And we owe a debt of huge gratitude to Doubting Thomas. Do you realize that? Without Doubting Thomas, we wouldn't have anybody saying, I put my finger in the hole. This is really Jesus, really alive. Because we science people need that. So thank you, Thomas, okay? Thank you. There was a rumor going around that, well, okay, here's what happened. Jesus was actually just all spiritual all the time. He just looked like a human. He was just pretending to be human. Right? And Jesus addresses that when he's talking to the disciples. He says, come here, look, spirits don't have blood and bones and flesh, which you see that I have. Look, here's my hands, my side, bring me some food, let's have lunch. I'm not a spirit. And yet he's walking through walls. Here's the really weird thing, okay? When he appears after the resurrection to people who knew him, they don't recognize him right away. Something is profoundly different about this extremely physical flesh and blood body that he's in. Something has changed. And here's the creepy thing, okay? You've changed. The atoms that make up your body right now are not the ones you were born with. You have completely changed since you were born. You are made up of a whole different batch of matter. Okay? So when Jesus is raised from the dead, apparently the atoms that God has brought together to put this body back together and raise him from the dead have a different quality. There's a verse in the New Testament where Paul is talking about how we're going to be raised into spiritual bodies and that the unclean will be fallen away. But that's not quite, we tend to misunderstand that. We'll still have physical bodies, just like Jesus still has a physical body, but instead of my physical body being subject to the physical realm, it will be completely subject to the spiritual realm. We will actually have dominion, just like Jesus has dominion, where he can call the fish and they come, and he can tell the wall to move aside and it moves. That's because he's totally, completely manifesting the spirit, which has dominion over the physical realm. Jesus is the first fruit. His resurrection is the first fruit. Think about that term, first fruit. That means there's a big harvest coming. This is just the first one. All right? Jesus' resurrection is a physical promise that God is going to bring about the whole harvest. He's going to resurrect all of creation. Not just you and me and our loved ones that have gone ahead, and our grandchildren and their grandchildren. The whole creation God is going to resurrect. Jesus' resurrection is the promise that seals that. And it's a staggering thing. We tend to want to think, yeah, okay, resurrection, Easter, yay, yay, yay. But think about it. Dead guy gets up, walks out, not just looking like dead guy like Lazarus looked, but completely new, real, physical person. So new and so real and so blazing with glory that people don't even recognize him right away. You know how they recognize him? When he speaks to them. He looks different, but when he opens his mouth and his soul comes out and touches their heart, oh, it's you. Oh, yeah. I know your spirit. I know your soul. I know what you say. I know the goosebumps I get when you say God to me. It's you. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Yeah. I found a quote from Job. Job, way back, some people think that Job was the first book of the Bible that actually got written down. It's that old. And Job is a man who suffered. And in the midst of his suffering, here's what he said. I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God. I myself shall behold him with my own eyes. That's Job way back in BC forever, grabbing hold of the promise. Resurrection is real. Really real. The answer to the question, really? You ain't seen nothing yet. Wow. He is risen.
So I want to share with you this morning, not in a question form, but more in a statement. And possibly, as Pastor Wheezy already shared, from a post-enlightenment, wow, talk about a phrase, on Sunday morning, point of view. And that is this. Without the resurrection, nothing else matters. Without the resurrection, nothing else matters. Now, the Apostle Paul has perhaps written more about the resurrection than any other author in the New Testament. In fact, I will just say this to you. I believe all of Paul's theology, everything that he espouses, is all centered on the resurrection. And for us, perhaps we need to maybe make a shift in that, and I'll explain why in just a little bit. But let me share with you out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 and following. It says this. Now, if Christ is being preached as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? Now, it's interesting. Pastor Wheezy touched on this. Let me just touch on it as well. There were some people perhaps in the churches in Corinth who only believed that Jesus appeared as a human and therefore his resurrection was merely spiritual, a spiritual resurrection. Which, by the way, just by way of a little bit of perhaps thought in those days, the Jewish people tended to emphasize a physical resurrection, perhaps. The Greeks tended to emphasize a spiritual resurrection. Paul is now making the case as Christians, we emphasize both. We emphasize both. And so he goes on and he says this, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is futile and your faith is empty. Also, we are found to be false witnesses about God because we have testified against God that he raised Christ from the dead, when in reality, he did not raise him. If indeed the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is useless, and you are still in your sins. Furthermore, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have also perished. For only in this life we have hope in Christ, we should be pitied more than anyone. Think about that. Paul writes and shares with us that if there has been no resurrection, here's a couple of things that are the result. Has not actually been raised from the dead. One is this, and this affects me more than perhaps any of you. Preaching is nothing. In other words, you sitting here listening to our pastors, you have listened for nothing. You have wasted your time this morning. Congratulations. At least you get a free meal out of it. Right? So not all is lost. Right? Not only that, but even more importantly, our faith is nothing if Jesus hasn't been raised from the dead. And even more than that, we are liars. Because here we are going saying Jesus has been raised from the dead when in fact he has not been raised from the dead. And that makes us out to be liars. And not only that, those who have died, they're dead. They're dead. There's no hope of them coming back to life if there is no resurrection. And finally, we are stuck in our sins and more so even defined by them. That's a pretty sorry state to be in. Wouldn't you agree? Paul is quite blunt and straightforward that without the resurrection, we who believe in Christ Jesus are in a place of emptiness and to be the most pitied, the most miserable, and most pitiful people on the planet because we're believing a lie. It didn't actually happen. That's what Paul lays out. That's a pretty stark contrast, right? Happy Easter. Happy Easter. Glad you got up this morning. It's about as down as the weather right now, right? It's just not good. But I'm so grateful that Paul doesn't leave it there. Listen to what he shares going on in verse 20 and following of this passage. He says this, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, and therefore the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also came through a man. For just as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive." Did you see that? In other words, and Pastor Weezy touched on this, the first fruits there. Here's what that means, is that Jesus went first. And because Jesus is alive, those of us who have faith in Jesus Christ will also be alive as well. And by the way, here's a thought for you. Just take this with you. I'm not going to go too deep in this, and you'll be grateful for this. All right? Here's a thought for you, is that when we are fully resurrected, we will be fully resurrected both in spirit and in body. And we will once again dwell on this planet in a new creation, back in the garden where we were meant to be in the first place. That's where we will be. That is our future. That is our future. And I don't know about you, but I am looking forward to that future. Everything, I believe, hinges on the resurrection. Let me read a couple of passages of scripture for you that kind of, I think, reaffirms this point. 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here." Revelation 1:17-18. "Don't be afraid. I am the first and last." This is Jesus speaking. "I am the living one. I died, but look, I am alive forever and ever." Romans 10:9. "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." And not only that, listen to what some authors have shared. Other authors such as Josh McDowell, for instance, says this, "No matter how devastating our struggles, disappointments, and troubles are, they are only temporary. No matter what happens to you, no matter the depth of tragedy or pain you face, no matter how death stalks you and your loved ones, the resurrection promises you a future of immeasurable good. Few people seem to realize that the resurrection of Jesus is the cornerstone to a worldview that provides perspective to all of life." That's amazing. That's amazing. No matter what we may be going through right now, do you know what the resurrection says? No matter what we may be going through, as hard it is, whatever we may be facing, whatever tragedy we may be even dealing with right now, it will not last forever. You shall pass. Chuck Swindoll says this, "The devil, darkness, and death may swagger and boast. The pangs of life will sting for a while longer, but don't worry. The forces of evil are breathing their last. Not to worry, he is risen." Another author says this, "Easter says you can put truth in a grave, but it won't stay there." Jesus is alive. You can't hide it. You can't cover it up. You can't even dismiss it. Author and late pastor Timothy Keller says this, "The resurrection means not merely that Christians have a hope for the future, but that they have hope that comes from the future." You know, here's the thing. And this is partly my fault. Partly. Okay? Is that I think for many of us as Christians, we spend so much time focused on the cross. And I understand. We spend so much time focused on the cross. The cross, you got to come to the cross, and you got to come to the cross and lay your sins before Jesus, who died for us so that we could be forgiven of our sins. We even, and I understand this, we even have for our symbols, crosses such as this one and such as the ones out. We have five crosses outside. We do. Right now, there's one on the side of the building, on the north side of the building. It illuminates at night. It's beautiful. I love it. Oh, six. I forgot the one on that side, too. There's one outside that wall there. It's just amazing. I get it, because the cross also makes for a nice, tidy symbol. An empty tomb is hard. It doesn't fit well. And here's the thing. As a pastor, I may have reinforced this idea that, hey, guess what? It is all about coming to the cross. It's all about laying your sins before. And that's true. That's not to deny the cross, but let me just let you in on a little secret here. If it wasn't for the resurrection, the cross would mean nothing. The reason why, and there's many reasons, Good Friday is an old English, there's many old English definitions as to why we call it Good Friday, but let me also share with you another reason why we call it Good Friday. Good Friday is only good because of the resurrection. Good Friday is only good because Jesus rose from the dead. If he didn't, then all that it is a man who was innocent of everything died. all it is. That's all it is. But brothers and sisters, we live not in the shadow of the cross, but in the shadow of an empty tomb. We live in the shadow of life and not death. We live in the shadow of new beginnings, not it is forever lost. We live in the shadow that things can be made new, that we can be given second chances, that we can be made alive, all because the tomb is empty. That's what it's all about. That's why I believe the resurrection is so central. I want to end with this quote from another author who says this: if Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about any of what he said? The issue on which everything hangs on is not whether or not you like his teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead. So I just want to share with you this morning, and kind of wrapping up what we have all shared as pastors here. Do you believe that Jesus has been risen? Do you believe that Jesus is alive? Do you believe that today is not a day of just simply just going through the motions and just, as Isaiah says, if there's no hope, then we should just eat and drink and be merry, and for tomorrow we will die. But that instead, we're here to celebrate new life. And here's how I know we're here to celebrate new life. I love this day. Do you know why I love this day? So many of you have on just wonderful outfits. And the colors you have are not dark. Well, some. We'll talk later. But that is the beautiful thing. It's like spring. It's new life. It's new beginnings. We understand this. And so my hope and my prayer for all of us here this morning is that we would believe that Jesus has been raised from the dead. And because of that, we live in his shadow, not of him crucified, but of him risen, alive. The tomb is empty. And because it is, we have life. Amen. Amen. Father in heaven and on earth, Jesus, we love you and we praise you this morning. We celebrate you and we are so grateful to worship you. You who are alive. And because, Jesus, you are alive, we are alive. Father, I pray this morning for every single one of us that we would embrace that truth, that we live in that reality, that the tomb is empty. And because it is, Jesus, we are forgiven. We are made new. And Jesus, we rest in that truth. We love you, and it's your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.